Thank you very much, Adrian, for the kind words of welcome. Last time I was here, you weren't. It was COVID. And I remember standing, trying to preach. I can tell you it's something of a nightmare trying to preach to an empty church. And I still remember that occasion. It's not one of those times that you want to remember. Because I remember many years ago, an old retired pastor helped me on a mission. Oh, it's a long time ago. I was just a youngster at the time. And he said, a preacher has two jobs. Number one, he should read the Word of God. Number two, he should read the people. And then bring the Word of God to the people. Hard to read the people when you can't see them. And you don't know what your congregation is like. So that was my last experience here. But it's lovely to see people here tonight. People who are hungry for the Word of God. That inspires the preacher as well, and together we will enjoy God's word. Genesis 32. Genesis 32. I'm going to read just a couple of passages, well, a couple more verses from Chronicles in a moment, but we'll read a little bit about Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, and we'll go to verse 24. Well, we'll read verses 22 and 23 as well. Let's start at Genesis 32 and 22. And we're reading about Jacob. Jacob rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Now we'll just skip over to First Chronicles. And I don't know whether you'll get the connection or not, but hopefully by the time we're finished you will see a little connection. First Chronicles chapter 4. And if you're not familiar with this chapter, you're looking at it and thinking, what on earth is in here? Well, if you're not familiar with the character Jabez, he's right here. Verse 9 and 10. That's the only two verses we'll read. And Jabez was more honourable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called unto God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. May the Lord just add his blessing to the reading of his own word. Mention Jabez at the very beginning. Then we'll go to Jacob and then we'll come back to Jabez. Somebody has described these verses, these two verses, about this character Jabez, or compared it to someone walking along a lonely beach with nothing, only uninteresting sand, nothing to attract your attention, and then suddenly something glistens in the sunlight. It is so bright and it sparkles so brightly that you can't help but stop and stoop down and pick it up. And for some unknown reason, you have found an absolute gem that somebody has lost and it's lying in the sand. That's what the story of Jabez is like. It's a tiny little gem in the midst of a whole list of uninteresting genealogies. That is, unless you're a keen historian and you want to get your head into that. I don't, for one thing. But that character, Jabez, we read about him that he was more honourable than his brethren. I heard one preacher say this about Jabez, that he was the best of a bad bunch. That might be one way of putting it, that he was the best of a bad bunch. We don't know why, really, why he was more honourable than his brethren. It may be that he came from a dysfunctional family. It may be that he had some sort of difficulty, some disability. We just know that his mother called him name Jabez because it means pain. Imagine being called, you're a real pain. Well, that's the picture here. Jabez is known as a bit of a pain. Some commentators suggest that Jabez, as I say, was born with a difficulty. It may be that his father died before he was born. It could be that his mother lost her life in giving birth to him. We don't know, but it's certainly surrounded with sorrow. You could say he had a bad start. That encourages me. Because we see people these days, and it's lovely to see people who are converted out of drug addiction and out of a life of sin and brokenness, and their lives have been a total mess. And you sometimes think, well, what can this guy make of it? You know, they've had such a terrible upbringing and background and so on. But God takes those kind of broken people and he blesses them and powerfully uses them. And that's this character, Jabez. And of course, we see here that Jabez prayed. That's the best news you can get about anybody. Now, it doesn't say he said prayers. Every Jew said prayers. Every Jew said prayers. That was their ritual, their culture, to say prayers, rattle out prayers. But this guy stands out as being different. He didn't say prayers, he prayed. And you folks in Saintfield know that there's all the difference in the world between saying prayers and praying. Well, this man, we read that he prayed. He called upon the God of Israel. He called upon the God of Israel. That phrase, called upon the God of Israel, indicates that he was a man of prayer. Now, it's one thing to say prayers, it's one thing to really pray, and it's another thing to be a man of prayer. I shared briefly in a funeral recently of a man, some of you would probably know the name Norman Moore. Norman Moore was converted through the work of the Faith Mission 60 odd years ago out at Carrigcroy. And if ever there was a man who became a man of prayer, it was that man Norman Moore. And his home call, it leaves a huge gap in amongst the people who really know how to pray. I'll just give you a little illustration of what I mean when we talk about a man of prayer. Norman Moore wasn't that long converted. He was a farmer. He was ploughing one day. And he came under the most tremendous burden to pray. There were two Faith Mission lassies whom he knew who were doing some evangelistic work across in England. And he didn't know that they were right up against it. It was hard. It was tough. There was no response in any way, in visiting or in meetings or anything else. But God put a burden on Norman Moore's heart that morning. And he got off the tractor, pulled her up behind the hedge, got down on his knees at the front wheel, knelt in the soil that he had ploughed up. And he had no idea how long he was there, but he was there for a while. And of course, he didn't know anything about what had happened. But what was happening across in England was that those two girls, and knocking doors, instead of every door being shut to them, every door open to them, engaged people in conversations, and the people started to come to the meetings. There was power and liberty in the meetings as the word of God was preached, and many people were converted. And these girls were giving a report about how God blessed in this particular outreach. And of course Norman Moore made inquiries, what day was that? What date was that? What time did you sense the change in the atmosphere? The whole atmosphere of the whole village was changed because there was a man of prayer. I want to tell you tonight that deeply challenges me. We need more Jabez. We need men who really know how to pray. Look, he was a man of prayer and he called upon the God of Israel. Now, there's a significant phrase. He called not on the God of Jacob. Now, we know that our God is the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac, and he's the God of Jacob. We know they're the great patriarchs. But of course we read that Jabez called upon the God of Israel. And of course you get the connection now, don't you, back to Genesis chapter 32. Because God said to Jacob, "You shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." Now I'm sure many of us tonight are familiar with all of us perhaps are reasonably familiar with this character, Jacob. If he was around today, we would call him an OTR. You know what an OTR is, don't you? An on the run. And Jacob was an OTR. He cheated, he had deceived his brother, done him out of the birthright and the blessing, deceived his father. I hope there's nobody here called Jacob in case I offend you tonight. But you know what the name Jacob means? It means twister. It means supplanter and a deceiver. And Jacob was all of that. But of course, God sovereignly and powerfully broke into Jacob's life. I'm glad tonight that we worship a powerful, sovereign God. And Jacob, when he was on the run from his brother Esau and was going to live with his uncle Laban and try and make ends meet and live there, the man was, he was penniless, he was godless, he was far from God. And as he lay down to sleep with a stone under his head for a pillow, you wouldn't get much of a night's sleep, would you, with a stone under your head. Most of us like a reasonably decent pillow. But he slept that night, slept deeply enough for him to dream. Now, be careful when you come to dreams. You know that, don't you? But God does use dreams. We see it in the scripture. God spoke to Jacob in a dream. And he saw that ladder to heaven, the angels ascending and descending upon it. I'm planning to preach one of these days on Jacob's ladder, because there is some unbelievable nonsense out there that people imagine what Jacob's ladder represents. You know, you climb the rungs and you climb the steps, and if you climb high enough, it might get to heaven. I want to tell you tonight, if you meet folks that are climbing a ladder as an imaginary ladder that will one day get them to heaven, they'll discover it 6 foot short. You see, the ladder that Jacob saw that day was none other than the person of Christ. Read John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 29, and you'll see that the Lord Jesus talked about the Son of Man coming with the angels ascending and descending. Who did Jacob see that night? In the dream, he had an encounter with the living Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Saviour. That was the first or the second or whatever it was. The Lord appeared to him. And we might say in New Testament language that Jacob was converted. There's a lot we could say about Jacob in terms of his history and so on. And he went to live with his uncle Laban. By the way, if you think Jacob's a twister, you should meet his uncle Laban. He changed his wages 10 times. And these two men, uncle and nephew, Jacob and Laban, one trying to outwit and outsmart the other. You've seen it in business, haven't you? You've seen people try to do that. But God worked on in Jacob's life. And of course there came a time when the Lord spoke to him and he was going to return back to his homeland again. And he's on his way back. And he crosses the ford Jabbok. We read about it here. He crosses the ford Jabbok. And God spoke to Jacob again. His two wives and his family, his sons and daughters and so on, had passed over the brook to the other side. And then we read something very significant. If it's not underlined in your Bible, underline it. And Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone. It doesn't mean, I think, you can tackle me afterwards if you wish, it doesn't mean that he was just on his own, that the family had moved on and he was there on his own. I think there is a far, far deeper significance than just him being on his own. Jacob was left alone. It was God who isolated him. It was the Lord who ordained that particular incident should happen on that night. And Jacob was left alone. But he was alone with the Lord. Alone with the Lord. You've heard people testify, I'm sure, to being in a meeting. Maybe it's been a crusade or a big tent meeting or something, and there's a crowd of people, and they testify to the fact that when the preacher was preaching, they thought there was nobody else in the whole place, only them, and the preacher was looking straight at them, and the word of God was coming powerfully to them. You know what that is? That's the Spirit of God, powerfully at work. Here's the Spirit of God getting a hold of Jacob, and he's left alone. And the Lord gets him to himself, and God begins to really speak. Number one, it was a place of solitude. This encounter, this Peniel, this encounter with God, a place of solitude. And then in the second place, it was a place of struggle. It's interesting that many people quote Jacob as the man that wrestled all night with God in prayer. Read it carefully. That's not what it says. It says there wrestled a man with him. Who's the man? Well, it's the God-man. It's the pre-incarnate Christ again. The Lord reveals, the Lord comes to deal with the man. It's the pre-incarnate Christ. The man, it should be a capital M there. There wrestled a man with him and endeavours to overcome this tough old boy. Somebody said Jacob was he was as tough as an old boot, and he was tough. Can you imagine the state that Jacob was in by the morning until the break of day, wrestling backwards and forwards? Who was resisting and who was holding on? Jacob was resisting. The Lord was endeavouring to break him. I mean, it's quite an incredible thing, isn't it? Could the Lord not have touched him with his little finger and crushed him, and all the resistance and all the fight would have been out of him within seconds? Praise God for his mercy. Eh? Praise God tonight for his mercy that he doesn't crush us. But he wrestled with Jacob that night until Jacob came to the place where he was a broken man. He was broken. The place of solitude became a place of struggle that turned to a place of absolute surrender. And you'll note, if we read this carefully, that Jacob only began to really pray and could pray when he'd got to the place of brokenness. The Lord touched the hollow of his thigh. Any of you ever had a slipped disc or sciatica and that pain runs down your leg? You know, any of you know what it's like? You'll not do too much wrestling. You're down on the one side and the fight is knocked out of you. I think this is the picture here. The fight is knocked out of Jacob and he's now a broken man. How do we know he's a broken man? Because he's low at the Saviour's feet, and what's he saying? He's down at his feet and he said, "I'll not let you go unless you bless me." Isn't it hard to really pray and hold on to God for the salvation of our loved ones, hold on to God for the people of Saintfield, hold on to God for the salvation of the lost, to pray that Putin would be defeated and that the Ukrainian Christians would know God? It's hard to hold on to God and plead and pray if we have resistance within us. It's only broken men and women who know what it is to have something of an encounter with God that Jacob had, that really know how to pray and hold on to God in prayer. And what does Jacob say? "I will not let you go unless you bless me." What time of the night did that happen? Well, it says that he wrestled with him until the break of day. So the assumption is that it was at dawn, things changed, and instead of him resisting God, he's now holding on. It was the wrestling of resistance, and it comes to the wrestling of request. Things have changed now. "I'll not let you go unless you bless me." And then, of course, I should say, in terms of that point of surrender, you read here that the Lord said to Jacob, "What's your name?" Did the Lord not know his name? I mean, he'd been fighting with him, endeavouring to overcome him. If I say that carefully, the Lord was wanting to overcome him. And then he says, "By the way, what's your name?" Eh? Did the Lord not know his name? Of course he knew his name. Well, what was the question for? It was to get Jacob to confess, "I'm just a Jacob. He said, Jacob. It wasn't the name Jacob. I'm just a Jacob. I'm a twister. I'm a deceiver. I'm all of these things that we have talked about. And Jacob, of course, blurted it out, and he's now at the place, as I say, of brokenness. And then, of course, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. And then Jacob speaks to the Lord. God speaks to Jacob, what is your name? Then Jacob speaks to the Lord and he says, tell me, I pray you, your name. Are you with me? What do you think Jacob saw? What was in Jacob's mind? What did he see when he looked at the Lord who'd wrestled with him all night? He says, tell me, I pray you, what is your name? I can only imagine, and you can only imagine, what Jacob saw as he looked into the face of the pre-incarnate Christ. What is your name? I'm convinced that Jacob saw something as he looked into the face of Christ. And he said, tell me, I pray you, what is your name? What follows it? And he blessed him there. And he blessed him there. Of course, we're living in an age in the so-called Christian church where so many, sadly, equate blessing with increasing in goods, expansion of things, an accumulation of things. You know, people get wealthy. Well, you know, God has blessed me. Not so sure that that's always the case, is it? Sometimes it can be the people's downfall. Let's not equate blessing and God's favour and grace just with material things. That's not what Jacob was after. Jacob was after the blessing of God in his own life. And of course we read here that he touched the hollow of his thigh and the Lord blessed him. And the Lord then said to him, you shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. What was the Lord saying? I'm going to do your old twistedness. I'm going to make a new man out of you. Israel, by the way, means princely nature. For as a prince, you have power with God and with men. Who has power with men? The people that have the most power with men are the people who have power with God. You hear all the discussions about Putin and Zelensky and all of the stuff, and we read about satanic stuff and that Putin consults spiritist mediums and all of the stuff that's going on. It's impossible to know the accuracy of it. But there's one sure thing. It's raw evil. It's pure evil. And you and I tonight can pray. You and I can pray and seek God and pray that the powers of darkness will be absolutely broken and that deliverance will come to these poor people that we think about so much. Well, it moves from a place of surrender to a place of splendor. No more Jacob, but Israel. He's a different man. Just before I spring over now into Jabez for a minute or two, I want us to think about Jacob. He must have been the most disheveled looking character you've ever seen. Can you imagine wrestling all night down by the brook? His clothes were torn. He wasn't a tidy looking gentleman by the time that night was over. He was now going up as dawn broke. He's heading up to meet his family. And how's he walking? He's walking with a permanent limp. Let's just say, don't call it a limp. Let's just say he's walking now with a permanent mark upon him. There's a mark, there's a stamp. I had an old uncle. In fact, he used to live in Carrickduff before he tragically was killed over there at Ballymacbrennan in an accident. In fact, he was my great uncle. He was my mother's uncle. I remember him well. He was a godly man. And he used to come into our farmhouse, and he was selling farming equipment and stuff like that. And he and my father used to sit across the table and chat. And he was a great man of prayer. And my Uncle David would maybe talk about somebody that was involved in Christian work, maybe some pastor, some preacher, somebody. And I can still remember my uncle. I was a youngster, early teens. I can still remember this uncle saying to my father, "You know, Charlie, that man's got the stamp." "The stamp?" I remember I used to say this, "That man, he's got the stamp." And I used to think, what's he on about? I tell you, whenever I read about Jacob, I thought, Jacob's got the stamp. I now know, and I knew then, when I began to see this passage of Scripture, I knew what my old uncle used to talk about. And I tell you, he had the stamp. He had the stamp of God upon his life. He shone brightly for the Lord. He's got the stamp. Well, Jacob had the stamp as he went out to meet his family. Now you say, when are you going to get to Jabez? Just a minute or two on Jabez. Connected, will you? "And he blessed him there." Now, there's another wee phrase to have underlined in your Bible. Jacob, "and he blessed him there." Now, you move over to Jabez, and who's he calling upon? You say, why didn't you stay with Jabez? Because I want us to see that the God to whom Jabez was praying was the God of Israel. The God of Israel is the one who changes people. He puts a stamp on them and marks them out, makes them different, makes them shine. And I think, you know, we know nothing really about old Jabez here. We just have this one couple of wee verses about him. But we know this. This man was hungry for God. He was hungry for blessing. We saw his prayer. Look at his petition now. "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Oh, that you would bless me indeed." Here's the same sentiment. You get it? "That you would bless me indeed." Now, if you think about Jabez, it was during the time of the judges. A lot of their farms and places were ransacked under the rulership of the poor leadership of the judges. And some people say, you know, that Jabez was praying here to get his land back, get his business back up and running because it had been ransacked and wrecked. There may have been an element to that. But I think, in fact, I'm 100% sure, Jabez wasn't thinking about getting more land and getting his business back up and running. That may have been part of it, no doubt about that. But Jabez is praying for something far deeper. "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." Bless me. I remember speaking somewhere about this one night many years ago, and somebody said, "But sure, that's selfish. Bless me." No, it's not. If God doesn't bless me, if he doesn't bless you as an individual, you'll not be a blessing to anybody else. We have got to be in touch with God. We've got to be walking with God. Our lives are going to be a blessing to others. It's a perfectly scriptural prayer to pray. God, would you bless me? Not make me rich and wealthy. Make me spiritual. Make me like Christ. Make me a genuine, real believer. Make me a man of prayer. That's what Jabez was praying for here. There's the individuality of his petition. There's the intimacy of his petition. There's the intensity. I'm watching this clock. It's the intensity of his petition. Oh. You know that it's said of the Welsh revival in 1904. It's recorded somewhere. I read it. I don't know where. It said that the Welsh revival broke out at Keane as the Welsh men and women got the O back into their prayers. Now, you know as well as I do, there's nothing magical about saying O. It's the O that indicates the intensity, the passion, the hunger. Oh, God. Isaiah the prophet knew about it, didn't he? "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and that thou wouldst come down." There was the passion and the absolute burden. I heard a pastor or someone preaching, I think it was a Christian workers' conference or something like that, I don't remember. And he said this, If you want to know of God's blessing your ministry, listen for the O in the prayer meeting. I like that. You know, when people are blessed, they're hungry, they're longing for God, longing for a move of the Spirit of God. Oh, that you would bless me indeed. His petition, his possession, enlarge my coast, enlarge my territory. Well, as I've already said, it's not about things. I think what Jabez had in mind here was, Lord, would you just give me a bigger capacity for yourself? Do you ever think about the Gadarene demoniac? Remember the guy that was demon-possessed and the demons were cast out of them? And the demons that were cast out filled, took over a herd of 2,000 pigs. Now, you think of that amount of evil. It's hard to quantify these things. But just think about what that evil that was in that individual. And they had the ability, the capacity to take over 2,000 pigs. The human soul, oh, the capacity that we have for good and for God. And I think what Jabez is praying for here is, Lord, give me a greater capacity for yourself. Deepen my love, stretch my horizons, enlarge my capacity. And that's perfectly scriptural. Why? Well, what did the Apostle Paul pray in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10? That I may know him. That I may know him. You see, that's it. That's what Jabez is praying for here. An enlargement of the capacity. Oh, that I may know him. The fellowship of the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The psalmist prayed similar things. He said, my soul thirsteth for God. Didn't Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount say, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, there's enlargement of our territory. There's enlargement in our vision. We need our vision continually to be enlarged, don't we? To see the lost. Not see men as trees walking. To see people that are really lost. I don't know if you follow reasonably closely the events up in Krishla, when the village, we got a supermarket, fuel station was blown to pieces in that terrible blast. I watched those funerals, and the reason I had an interest in it, because some of our family used to rent a house up there near the other side of Krishla, on up toward Dunfanaghy. And I was in and out of that shop many and many occasions when I've been up maybe on holidays in the summer in Donegal. And I thought, this is a needy, needy area. And it is an extremely needy area. And that community desperately, desperately needs the Lord. As I say, I watched the funeral services. It was pathetic. In all that was talked about at those funeral services, one of the guys, he was great at hanging pictures, they had to be straight. There wasn't one word of hope. It breaks your heart when you see people burying their dead one after the other in that community, and nobody to bring any word of comfort or help or hope to them. Maybe before too long, that some of us, well, I'm thinking about it, praying about it, the people are still too angry yet, they're still too hurt yet to go in visiting, but we hope to go not in not too distant future to try and visit that community and bring Christian literature and try to engage the people and try to bring some sort of comfort and help to those people. In other words, bring them the gospel. Well, enlargement of our vision, his petition, his possession, his power, I love this, and that thine hand might be with me. What does that tell you of? That thine hand might be with me. What did Moses say? Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't take us up hence. What did he mean? He meant, Lord, if your hand's not upon us, if your hand is not with us, don't take us up hence. I remember reading some time ago, many years ago now, Martin Lloyd Jones. He said, there's nothing more terrible in the world for a preacher to be alone, to be in the pulpit alone, without the conscious smile of God. I tell you, that's true. Oh, that your hand might be with me. You know, it says of the apostles in Acts chapter 11, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Eh? The hand of the Lord. That man Norman Moore that I referred to earlier, Norman Moore, often I heard him in the prayer meeting, and he would say, oh Lord, those early apostles, your hand was with them. Your hand was upon them. Well, here we have Jabez praying that your hand might be with us. Again, a story of a Welsh preacher, apparently back in the Welsh Valleys, the little village chapel, as they called them, the little evangelical Methodist Baptist chapels in the Welsh Valleys. The service was on a Sunday morning and the people had gathered, and the preacher, who lived no distance away, hadn't turned up. So they sent somebody out to the preacher's home, a quarter of a mile away or whatever, and thought maybe he had slept in or he'd forgotten or whatever. And whoever it was had gone, he could hear what I thought was a terrible argument going on. He could hear this noise behind the door. I tell you, I'm not going unless you come with me. And they thought it was him, he and his wife, having a good ding dust, having an argument. I'm not going unless you come with me. They thought that the preacher was arguing with his wife. He was in prayer. I'm not going, Lord. I can't take this service. I can't go unless you go with me. Oh, I tell you, we could do with that, couldn't we? Oh, that the hand of the Lord would be upon us, that anointing, the power, and I finish, and that you would keep me from evil. It seems almost silly, doesn't it? Lord, keep me from evil. I have to pray in a mighty prayer that the hand of God will be upon him. Those involved in Christian work know perfectly well, if you're at the front line of battle and God blesses and there's a sense of his presence with you and God's touch is upon you and things are beginning to happen, that's when the attack comes. And Jabez prays, Lord, don't let me cause pain. Literally translated, that's what that means. Don't let me cause pain. We all know, don't we, of too many who have crashed. Pray for those in the front line of the battle that God will keep them, that your hand might be with us, and that we would be kept and protected from that evil. Folks, you'll chase me, I'll not be back next week. Must finish. God doesn't answer every one of these prayers that you and I pray. The things that we pray for, and we really can't discern where the will of the Lord is, and we have to say, Lord, would you do this if it's in your will? But here's a prayer that you and I can pray, and God always answers it. Always answers. This is a prayer. What do we? God granted him that which he requested. It was deep personal blessing. May the Lord grant us that deep personal blessing. I've been living in this chapter in Jacob and Jabez this last few weeks, beginning of the year 2023. Lord, bless me indeed. Amen. May the Lord take his word and bless it. Thanks, Adrian.